Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again, and as always, to spend some time in God's Word together this morning, and looking forward to continuing on in our study looking at the book of Exodus and the journey that God had called his people on. And we're going to be in Exodus in chapter 4 this morning, for those who like to read along and would like to turn there. And as always, I trust that you will have encouragement today, but also a challenge from the Lord and how he calls us to live, and enjoying knowing the Lord in the midst of what are crazy times. As I was not only reading the news, but spending a little bit of time in Nanaimo, and I knew the end times would come, but I did not know that the end times would lead to a shortage of toilet paper on Vancouver Island. It appears that is, while you could be, you know, gathering food and supplies, toilet paper has obviously become the most important commodity. I don't know if you've seen Facebook and the people trying to sell rolls for $100 or small Kirkland packs for $500 now. But it's pretty funny, to say the least. But yes, interesting times. But in the midst of it all, the Lord is there. And this morning, let's pray that he'll be speaking to us as we look to listen as we open the Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can gather, that we can be here, and that I pray that we can be present as you are present, that we would, again, allow all the many distractions of the week to be set aside while we open your word and listen to you. May we hear your voice alone and only your voice, that as you speak to our hearts, that you would remind us this morning that you have so much in store for us, far more than we would ever ask or imagine, and yet so often we settle for less. And I just pray that you'd awaken our hearts and minds, that today there is so much that if only we would take hold of all that you've taken hold of us for, that today that we would walk in you and trusting you by faith in all things. Thank you that this morning as we open your word, we know that you are present, that you are speaking by your Holy Spirit. And it's in that confidence alone again this morning that we open your word and trust you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning as we jump in, we want to just take that moment to look back at where we've been so we can jump forward as to where we're going. Last week, for those who were here and perhaps those who weren't, we were looking a little bit at how there are many ways in which we can miss the fullness that God has for us. For those who remember, Moses, when God said, go and speak to the people, after God had answered all of his questions, God said, I will be in your mouth and give you the words that you are to say. And Moses said, no, speak through someone else. And as we mentioned, it's not that Moses missed God's will entirely. God was faithful. God would keep his promise. God would keep his word. The people would be saved from Egypt. They would be led out in a great victory. What Moses did miss, however, was seeing the fullness of what God was prepared to do in him. And he chose in that moment to become a spectator of what God can do rather than experience for himself the miracle that God was prepared to do for him. He was going to witness what God could do through someone's mouth, speaking the word of God, rather than be the vessel through which God would speak. Because in that moment, he had allowed in his own mind his own inability to speak to become greater than God's ability in him. And we've talked about how we can do that. And as we looked last Sunday, we noted this, that God's glory was never meant to be a spectacle. It was always meant to be experiential. God's glory was not something that Jesus came simply to display for people, that they might see it, stand near it. As we looked last Sunday in the Gospel of John, we noted this, that Jesus was preparing to go. Why? So that a helper might come, that they might, in their innermost being, experience the glory of God. That they would be led to righteousness. Not in a physical place, through one person, thing, or time, but wherever they were, always, everywhere. God didn't want them to just see the glory. He was there that they might experience it and know. That's why Jesus could say, these things and greater things will you do. Why? Because he was moving to a point and place where the very glory of God, what empowered him to do what he did, would one day empower them in that very way. Yet we can settle for less. Last Sunday, we looked at that. We can settle for standing, spectating, seeing the glory of God rather than experiencing the empowering of God. This morning, another way that we can miss God's fullness today is our failure to obey. So we can allow our inability to become greater than God's ability, and it can hamper us. We can become spectators of God's glory rather than experience God's glory. And we can also miss the fullness of God has for us today if we fail to obey. Now, what we're going to read this morning are some verses we've perhaps covered in brief before, but we'll go back again because these are verses that didn't make the cut into our children's storybook Bible. And probably for good reason, because you'd have a lot of explaining to do if your 4 or 5-year-old was reading this. But it says this in Exodus 4 and verse 20. Moses took his wife, his sons, mounted them on a donkey, returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. You will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go that he may serve me. If we carry on, and those are verses we'll come to, it says this, and this is what we're going to highlight today, Exodus 4 and verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Who does the Lord want to put to death? Not Pharaoh, Moses. As they came about at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. I'm going to stop because there are three verses in there that seem almost random and shocking. Moses, go. Speak to Pharaoh. No, send the word through another. Okay, I'll use Aaron. Now go. Okay, going. Oh, by the way, I'm going to kill you. Then his wife cuts off some foreskins, throws it at him, shouts at him, and God leaves him alone. Oh, and then Aaron came to meet him. It's like three verses that make you stop and go, what is going on? Well, here's the thing. When we read the Bible, often we see the big picture. And in our children's storybook of the Bible, we highlight big and broad stories and themes, but often fail to read some of the detail. The detail here is this, that not only did Moses require faith to go on the journey God was calling him, as important as faith was, believing to the journey, was obedience on the journey. Obedience. It wasn't just about believing, but about obeying. And this morning we're going to be challenged with this. Two things. If I am the Lord's messenger, and Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, you have been called as an ambassador for Christ, as Jesus reconciled you to God, brought you back into right relationship with him. Now you are called as an ambassador for Christ to bring the world into reconciliation, to give that message of reconciliation. If you are God's messenger, have I been faithful with God's message? There's the question. If I am truly God's messenger, have I been faithful with God's message? Because not only did Moses need to believe in God, he needed to obey God. And let's break it down. He goes on the journey. He believes. He moves. He walks. He goes. And yet, all of a sudden, something happens in which the Lord desires to put him to death. Now, we know by reading that it has to do with circumcision. And what was circumcision? Well, again, just for reminder's sake, it's all the way back in Genesis that we read God giving him a symbol of a covenant. It says in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face and talked with God. God said, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram," which meant exalted father, "but your name shall be Abraham," which meant exalted father of a multitude. God goes on in verse 9 in Genesis 17 and says further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." You see, God was making a covenant with Moses that day. A covenant was a promise. And in part, with that promise came a response, and a seal of that promise was that by obedience, Abraham was going to perform circumcision, not only on himself at the age of 99 years old, but also every child thereafter, male, born in his household. Now, this would become an incredibly controversial subject. In fact, a great deal of our New Testament deals with the fact that when God told Abraham to circumcise himself and all these males, it was a symbol of a covenant. That was, note what we read, "My covenant will be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant." It was going to be a sign of removing the flesh. The Jews would go on to take this as the true means to holiness. Meaning, God said, if you're one of his children, if you're obedient to his ways, you will be circumcised. If you are not circumcised, you are not one of God's children, and you do not follow his ways. In fact, you cannot be righteousness if there is no circumcision. Well, a great part of the New Testament is God's disciples and apostles coming to that realization that God's glory can be seen apart from circumcision. That this was a physical outward representation of an inward change of heart. And if you want to know that in full, and we don't have time to get into it in its full depth, but I want you to hear what Paul wrote to the Roman church about this very subject. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25 says this, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." What's Paul saying there? Hey, listen, you can be circumcised, but if you break the law of God, God looks at you and what does he see? Your circumcision has become what? Uncircumcision. He goes on and says this in verse 26, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? What's Paul saying? Keep the things of God, and though you may not be physically circumcised, how does God see you? Circumcised. Paul goes on and summarizes it this way in verse 28 in Romans 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Isn't that great? Paul goes on to remind them that in the story of Genesis, that as we have written for us, that God actually declared Abraham righteous before he was circumcised. So there was no misinterpretation that righteousness came after or from the act. Just as baptism today is an outward declaration of an inward change of heart. We go under the water in the likeness of God's death, saying, today, I'm dying to self. And we are raised in the likeness of his life. An outward declaration, a symbol, a sign to a watching world of an inward transformation. Now, that's circumcision. Abraham was called. So were the people. That every child on that eighth day would be circumcised. And as you begin to see, as we read this morning in the book of Exodus, it was that act itself that had become the center of the problem. Imagine today if Moses were called to a people, God's people, and those people were set apart by a sign. Hey, I've come to tell you that it's time to go. Who sent you? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He wants to lead you out and lead you into a new land. And then they go and see his children pee in the corner. What would that say about Moses? Oh, he says the words of God. He says he's from God, but when we look at the inward workings of his life, has he actually been faithful with the things of God? Wait a second. God's people were to, what? Perform this act. Now, as uncomfortable as Abraham might have been at 99, doing a circumcision, or when they were marching around the walls of Jericho and God said, circumcise the army. And remember, in these days, not fine surgical tools, more like a flint knife on a stone table. You begin to see that this removal of a flesh came at a cost and was not comfortable. And by all accounts, by reading Exodus 4, Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, threw it at Moses' feet, and said, indeed, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. Did she want to do it? Doesn't appear so, does it? But you see, if Moses was going to be God's mouthpiece, God's messenger, his life had to line up with the message. And he had to act and obey, even in the areas where he didn't feel comfortable, or perhaps in that moment, didn't feel like he needed to. There was a bigger picture at stake here than their comfort, than their tradition. God had a plan. But ultimately this morning, if there's anything that we can be encouraged with, and this is where we're going, it tells us that Jesus obeyed. It tells us that Jesus obeyed to the point of dying on a cross. And my question is, how? What enabled him to be and do those things. Many scholars believe that Moses was dying of sickness. Why? Because it is usually the father who does the circumcision and always did the circumcision by custom. And yet notice, while he's on the side, it's she who comes and saves his life by circumcising the children. And it's only due to that circumcision that it says God relented. God was looking not just for belief, but obedience. And today, when God calls us, we can miss the fullness that God has. We can miss many things. We can believe, and yet we can fail to obey. But today, if you're going to obey, there's something that's needed. And that something is what we find in the Lord Jesus. I want you to note this in 1 Samuel 15. Remember when Saul became king? And it tells us that he was humble. And though he was the tallest, head and shoulders above all, he was humble in his own sight, a man from the smallest family of the smallest tribe. And yet he was appointed king. And yet there was a point and place where when God called him and said, "Wipe out the enemy," Saul chose rather than to kill all of the many things that they had. It says this in 1 Samuel, the people took some of the spoil, sheep, oxen, choicest of things devoted to destruction. They took them. But I want you to hear Samuel's words to Saul. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You see, we can come to church every Sunday, and we can go to prayer meetings and attend the Alpha, and we can do all these things, sing the songs and pray the prayers, memorize the verses, dedicate the children. We can sacrifice time and money and give. And yet, what does God say? "I'd far rather have obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice." That's what he longs for. How? If we are going to obey, and Jesus, in that same way, puts it this way in Luke 11. It says, Jesus was saying these things, and a woman in the crowd raised her voice, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Blessed are those who hear and observe. This is Jesus. Jesus, who is not just showing us the way, but desired to become the way to righteousness. Jesus, who in Philippians, Paul writes this, and listen, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Hebrews puts it this way. The writer to the Hebrews wrote in chapter 5, verse 8, "Although he was a son," speaking of Jesus, "he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." How does someone come to the place where they are ready to obey at all costs? Do what inherently they don't feel like doing, even to the point of dying on a cross, as Jesus did. I think it's interesting that Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Today, there is a move that fears suffering, that opposes suffering, that doesn't understand a God who can use suffering. Why? To bring us to a place. That's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, God allowed us even to the point of death where we despaired even our own lives. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that we might not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. God allowed them to go to a place so that they would not trust in themselves, their own strength, their own abilities, but Him. God was willing to go to difficult places to teach difficult lessons so that in the end, what did Jesus learn? He learned obedience to the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, became all to those who obey Him the source of salvation. Today, God longs not just that you believe, that you might obey. And you could ask the question today, how do I obey? If we want the answer, it's in Peter's writings in 1 Peter. How did Jesus obey to that point, even to death? Listen to this. You have been called for this purpose. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but listen, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Did you get the key? In all of this, He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. At the root of obedience is trust. And the big question today, in all of it, is who do you trust more? You can trust yourself, your ability, your intellect, your wisdom, or you can entrust yourself to a righteous God. One is to put your trust in yourself, the other is to entrust yourself. A difficult proposition. Because in one, when you entrust yourself, you are actually giving up the reins, aren't you? You're giving up control, and you're saying, yes, I'll go, I'll do. And here's the hard part. In the moment, you don't always know why. I love to ask God why, and He doesn't always tell us. Why, God? Why should I do that? Why should I go there? We were laughing this past week at a friend who we were talking about obedience, and the story came to mind of a friend who was riding BC ferries, and he felt the profound conviction that he should stand up and give his testimony to a somewhat captive audience that was sitting behind him. Imagine being at the front of the boat, headed to Vancouver, and standing up and turning around and saying, "Hi, everybody. I feel profoundly convicted to share a little testimony with you this morning." Can you imagine the eyes staring back at you? As I chatted about his friend, he said when the conviction came, his first thoughts were, "Lord, me? No. Why now?" As we talked about this, my wife was the first to say, "The conviction could come, I'd be the first to go. No, I wouldn't do it. I would not do it. I wouldn't. I couldn't." My mind would jump to the what ifs. What if I were lynched? What if they asked me to shut up? What if they told me to sit down? What if they kicked me off the boat and asked me to swim? Or said, "If you're so righteous, walk the rest of the way," right? What if, Lord? God doesn't always tell us why in the moment. But if we're listening, he will tell us what we are to do. Philip found himself on a road. Why? Who knows? There he finds an Ethiopian reading the word of God. Another disciple, go and meet a man named Saul. Pray for him that his eyes might be opened. What's his thought? This man's killing people and taking the faithful to jail. What do you mean? No, go. Go. God doesn't always tell us why. But if we have entrusted ourselves to him, if we truly believe that he knows better and has a bigger picture in mind, we can with confidence step forward and say, yes, today. I may not see in my small vision, and the picture often comes to me of when Paul, and we just discussed circumcision, and the fact that all the way through in the New Testament, Paul is fighting for a group of people to understand that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be righteous. And then he picks up a man named Timothy and takes him with him and says, hey, Timothy, let's get you circumcised. What? He spends all this time arguing that you can be righteous without circumcision and then turns to Timothy and says, glad to have you on the journey, bud. Let's get circumcised. Did Timothy have to get circumcised? Here's the answer. No, he's righteous before God with or without circumstance, without circumcision. But here's the second part to that answer. Did he have to get circumcised? Yes. Why? He sacrificed, he suffered, because God had a bigger picture in mind and was calling him into a ministry where it would give him a platform to speak to those who might not listen otherwise. He would be obedient and do, not for his sake, but for others, because God had a plan. So often, I'm not willing to make the sacrifice. I'm not willing to suffer on behalf of others. But so often, as we're called to pick up our cross and follow him, God's call always has a cost. Just as they were called to remove the flesh physically, so as we follow him, we are to crucify that flesh spiritually. And as I look at what's going on with Moses and his wife Zipporah, I wonder how many things stand in the way of obedience. Because I don't want to. Go and tell my people, it is time to go. Oh, it's not that God's hand would be short, or if Moses said no, or God killed Moses, that God wouldn't be faithful to his own word and his own promise. God's not limited to our ability. But in the midst of our obedience, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's what's possible. When is my comfort stand in the way of my obedience? God says, follow me, but first you have to give up the... What's he put on your heart? Follow me. Give up the retirement dream. Freedom 55. I know you're all chasing it. Give it up. And I say, no, Lord, I've built my whole life on this, chasing it. And I'm almost there. Cut it off and follow me and see what I'm going to do. What's God asking? That relationship, cut it off and follow me. And I say, no, Lord, I'm having too much fun. It's too enjoyable. It's too fulfilling. God says, no, walk away and just see where I'm going to lead you. That habit, that time drain. My wife and a couple kids have been putting away things like Facebook and Instagram for a time. A much tougher ability than it might sound, right? To let go. And I'm not going to highlight any one thing, any one moment, way. What's God saying to you today? Because sometimes we have something standing in the way, and God's telling us where he wants to take us. Righteousness, freedom. And it may not only be for our account, but even more so for others. I'm going to lead you to lead the people out. But in order to see the greatness that I can do, here's what I need you to do. You won't come to that point and place of obedience until first you come to that point and place where you can entrust that faithful God with your life. Is he enough? It appears Zipporah, throwing foreskins, reluctantly so. Fine then. And I think there's a few times I've said to the Lord, fine then. I'll give it up, but I'll note, under protest. Let it be stand for the record. I didn't want to do it, God. I didn't want to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. What did Paul say? We were brought to the end of ourselves, despaired even of death. Why? So that we might not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. How did Jesus become that one who obeyed even to the point of death? He learned obedience through that which he suffered. He allowed God to bring him to that point and place. Whereas Peter writes, he kept entrusting himself. Today, as God allows things to be taken away, he's not hurting you simply to make you suffer, but maybe leading you to a place where you trust him and entrust him entirely with yourself, because he knows there and only there can you accomplish what he wants for you and has for you. But today, as much as God calls us to believe, he longs that we might obey. And in that obedience, today, as much as we read, memorize, look, and learn, and desire to be a messenger of God, we have to allow our life to line up with the message, right? Today, God longs for obedience. And I can only ask, as God is putting his finger on my heart, as you go out these doors, trust that he'll be putting his finger on your heart. And there may be things that he puts his finger on that he's asked you to leave behind. It could be culture. It could be a habit. It could be a relationship. It could be a friendship. It could be an addiction. And God's saying, entrust yourself to me. I'm enough. And even when you feel like you're nothing without it, that's where God wants you to be, because he knows you won't be everything you can be until you can leave it. What's God saying that when you leave these doors, where he's saying, now that you've left it, here's what I want you to do. Go and speak. And you can, because you've entrusted yourself to him. Stand up and share, even to a fairy, and they'll all think you're weird. They will. It's not an if. They will think you're weird. And you may ask God, why? Here's why. It doesn't matter to you. My plan is bigger, and I always know better. Maybe that testimony is for one person that needs to hear it, the one person who didn't leave. All he needed from you was to obey. All he needed from you was to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And as you go out these doors, trust in a God who is going to put his finger on your heart and say, the next step. And actually love that about the Lord. God never gives us more than we can handle. John 16, where he was telling them that he was going to leave so that a helper might come, and that helper was going to tell them about righteousness and judgment and all these things. He also said in the next words, I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. God always gives you what you need to know now. What he asks for is obedience in return. Imagine if he had told Joseph, hey, I know you like the coat of many colors I had your father give you, but after that, you had some good dreams. You're going to be beaten, thrown in a hole, sold as a slave. You're going to be a servant, but then you're going to be falsely testified against, thrown in jail. I'm going to show you how to interpret dreams. That'll be cool. But then you'll be forgotten and you'll rot there for an extra few years before you finally come out. Oh, by the way, you're going to be next to Pharaoh. Oh, and I'm going to use you to save your whole family line and the line of God that I've provided. He didn't tell Joseph any of that. He had a dream. He knew where God was taking him, didn't he? He had dreams that one day the sun, moon, and the stars were going to bow down to him, and he knew that it was his father and mother and brothers. He knew where God was taking him. What he didn't know was how he was going to get there. But all he did know was this: every day, obedient, one step at a time, faithful. That's Daniel. That after that edict was given that no one bowed down to anyone but the king. What does it say? Daniel chapter 6. He went up to his room, opened his windows towards the east, and prayed as he did every day. What now, Lord? Just obey. Just do as I've called you to do. I've got the rest. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown in a furnace. No, God doesn't always tell you what's next or around the next corner. But if you entrust yourself to him through life or death or any other means, here's what's going to happen. Something far more greater than you can ask or imagine. A testimony that won't just lead you into a deeper place with God, but all those around you who are watching. How great is that? But we'll run if we fear. If we trust in ourselves, in our own health, in our own mind, in our own ability, we may never see the fullness. We may never see the incredible things that God would do, or will do if we'd let it all go and say, God, I trust you. So, as you leave these doors this week and go out to a watching world, who do you trust more? Are you ready not just to believe in the God of the Bible, but obey when he says it's time to go? It's time to cut it off. It's time to leave. It's time to speak. It's time to be quiet. God's always speaking. Are you listening? If you're listening, are you believing? And if you're believing, have you taken the next step, which is now ruthlessly obeying? May God be glorified as you go out and take those steps, knowing that he's faithful to shine that light and give you always, like on those foggy days on Vancouver Island, you may only see the next line on the road, and you just keep it in the lines, knowing where you're going and what God is doing. He's got you. God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can look and see sometimes what seem to be obscure stories, difficult moments, but telling times in our own lives, where at times we desire to know you, to believe in you, to walk with you, to be a messenger for you, and yet we don't always do the things you've called us to do. We don't always leave the things you've called us to leave. or we choose to run because we don't want to suffer the cost of some of the things that perhaps today we're called to suffer. Thank you that today we worship a God whose ways are not our ways, who knows so much more, whose ways are so much higher. And forgive us when we miss the fullness that you desire to do, that you could do, that you would do, if only we'd trust you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus trusted you and had come to that point of perfection where even to death on the cross became our very salvation. Thank you that we are being conformed to his very image, day by day, moment by moment. Not perfect now, but one day when we are with you and see you face to face. I pray that as we go out these doors again, we'd be reminded that you are with us, that you are present, that you are speaking. May we be listening and may we be following and see your glory at work today. Not just seeing, but experiencing all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.